What a blessing to feel His presence. There have been times, I'm sure, that all of us maybe have felt for a moment that God was not with us. And that certainly teaches us just how much we stand in need of Him. Just to think, to be in the presence of Jesus. The Bible says that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. A number of years ago, my wife was thinking about something to get me for my birthday, and she knew that I had great esteem for Margaret Thatcher, the former Prime Minister of Great Britain. And she got us tickets to go to the arena in Atlanta. I'm not sure what she paid for those tickets. We had tickets way up in the balcony, and you almost had to have binoculars to see her. It was a wonderful evening. It was just outstanding, and certainly enjoyed it very much. But I came away from there, and I thought about the earthly privilege of being in the presence of persons like Margaret Thatcher. But on the other side of that, it pales in comparison to being in the presence of Jesus Christ. See, today, if we really were gripped by that thought, that where God has promised to be with us, see, today it's good to see each of you. I'm thankful for this good congregation on a Saturday morning. But what a privilege to think that we are now in the presence of Jesus Christ. I would like to title the message this morning, God Meets Us in Our Need. I'd like to read from the Gospel of Luke to begin with. Gospel of Luke chapter 5 and beginning with verse 27. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with him. But there were scribes and Pharisees that murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's interesting in this account that Jesus is speaking to those that feel their need of the Savior. Of course, in that day, there were those known as the publicans, the tax collectors, that were very, very unpopular. But these publicans, these had been brought to a place in their experience that they felt their need of the Savior. They felt the weight of sin. I heard a man say recently, Your sin is your greatest gift when you know it. And your goodness is your greatest enemy when you know it. See, today, most of us, none of us, really realize just how much we needed the Savior. Turn with me for just a moment to another example of this found in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. This is the account of, again, a publican and a Pharisee. In Luke chapter 18, he begins in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Did you hear it? And I want to tell you, this meets all of us at some level. All of us are born Pharisees. Now, today, because of our understanding of the Bible, we have a different view of Pharisees in this day than in the day of Christ. Our view of a Pharisee today is colored by knowing the Bible. We think they were bad, they were jerks, they were self-righteous, they were adding arbitrary rules that would prove that they were superior. But in the first century, Jews would think of Pharisees as the good men, as good husbands, the religious people of the day, the elite, highly honored even for their morality. And in this account, in Luke chapter 18, both go into the temple to pray. Now, the publicans were despised in the first century. The Pharisees were the esteemed of the day. They were the elite. But notice here, he says in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Now notice his prayer. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, meaning robbers, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I won't ask you to raise your hand. You may not have never prayed this prayer, but you thought it. You may say you haven't, but we all have. There have been times in my life I thought, oh, I'm a whole lot better than most people. I'm not maybe what I hope to be, but I'm a whole lot better than a lot of other people that I know. And I have a very high view of self. This Pharisee did not see his need really of the Savior. Now, oh, he was in the temple and he was praying. Notice again the prayer. He said, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And then he began to boast about what he had done. He said, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And then the other man, the publican, the one that was despised in that day. They were those that were the ones that collected taxes, but they were actually padding their own coffers. People despised the publicans. The publican would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible says that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. My friends, the Savior taught that the one that exalts himself shall be abased. But the one that is humbled shall be exalted. Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say to this man that was a sinner? And see, it was. See, when the publican said that I'm the least, and he smote upon his breast, said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. All those that were around, I mean the Pharisees and these religious leaders, why, they certainly would have said, why, certainly he told the truth, and he's not as bad as he said he is. But Jesus did not say to the publican, listen carefully, he didn't say to the publican, now, sinner, publican, I want you to get your lesson from the Pharisee, did he? But he said to the Pharisee, you learn your lesson from the publican. Both of these men were sinners. In our text, notice the language. He says, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you, speaking of Christ, eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answered and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. You ever go into the doctor's office and had to wait, see the doctor? Those that are in that waiting room, they're not there because they're well. They're there because they're sick, to see the physician. Jesus said, they that are whole need not a physician. He says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, listen carefully. Jesus was not saying that there were two categories of people. He wasn't saying that there's a group over here that are the righteous and a group over here that are the sinners. And I've come to call the righteous to repentance. That's not what he's saying. My friends, all are unrighteous. All are sinners. And like we tried to point out last night, from Genesis to Revelation, there is but one hero of the Bible. And I don't care where you look, through the Old Testament or through the New, God himself looked down and he could not find one that was righteous. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, today, one of the greatest sins, it is the sin of all sins, it is the sin of pride. Did you know in the book of Proverbs chapter 6, when he talks about these six things that the Lord hate and seven is abomination, the very first thing on the hate list is what, class? A proud look. Man is born self-righteous. He sees himself as being much higher than what he is, and he does not have the proper view of God. God is high, exalted, and my friends, any time a sinner really gets the view of God, just like in the book of Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah went into the temple, in the year that King Uzziah died, it said that he saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train did fill the temple. My friends, when Isaiah got a glimpse of God and his glory, his holiness, Isaiah hit the ground and he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Both of these men, the publican and the Pharisee, were both sinners. The difference was, the publican was cognizant of his sin. He felt to be a sinner. And that's what Jesus meant. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The one thing that those that flocked to Jesus had in common was their deep awareness of their sin. and their desperate need of a Savior. My friends, do you see your need of Christ? It's a blessing to come to the end of self. Not to boast in what you've done. My friends, the law brings us to a place that it makes us recognize that we are unrighteous. The law in and of itself was good. In fact, Jesus said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And see, when you look at the law today, it brings us to the realization we could never live up to that. But aren't you thankful? See, when you come to that place, what do you cry out? Thank God for Jesus. My friends, that's what all the Bible points to, is Jesus Christ. And the one that came to fulfill the law, to do for you that you could never do for self. My friends, to recognize, yes, we have a need of the Savior. And He meets that need. Christ meets us in our every need. Aren't you thankful that He has met that need? He knows where we are. He knew that we needed a Savior. Notice with me a passage in the Gospel of John, chapter 2 and verse 24. Jesus said, it says in John 2, 24, but Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. Isn't that interesting? He says, Jesus did not commit Himself unto them because He knew all men. Verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man. For Christ knew what was in man. I'll tell you what a blessing that is. To recognize our need of grace. Book of Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, but my God shall supply all of your need by His riches through His glory in Christ Jesus. God provided our every need. Just like in the Old Testament, when God had made promise to Abraham that He was going to give him a son in his old age. Isaac was born. Abraham loved Isaac. God says to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, and go into a mount that I will show thee. The Bible says that Abraham rose up early. He made that journey. He told his servants to abide. He says, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again. Abraham and Isaac began to make that journey. And Isaac said to Abraham, Father, here's the wood, here's the fire, but where is the lamb? That question was echoed all through the Old Testament. From the beginning of the text that I mentioned last night in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Again in Genesis chapter 22, when Isaac said, where is the lamb? All through the Old Testament, there were many, many lambs that were offered under the old covenant. As Abraham and Isaac made that journey and Isaac asked that question, they come to the mount, and here it is. Isaac is bound up. He's placed upon the altar, and Abraham reaches back and is about to plunge the knife into the throat of his own son. And there comes that voice from out of the thicket that says, Abraham, Abraham, lay not thine hand upon the lad. And he looked around, and there was a ram caught in the thicket. That ram was taken and placed upon the altar. Isaac went free. Now, some would say today that Isaac and the lamb both died, but that's not the case. Isaac was set free. It is a beautiful picture how that Jesus Christ took our place. He was, as Peter says, as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the fullness of time, in the day of John the Baptist looks out and he sees one walking. I don't think he'd ever seen Christ, but he said concerning this one, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Notice with me a passage found in the Old Testament in the book of Psalms, chapter 103. In Psalm 103, this wonderful passage speaks about the death of Christ. He says in Psalm 103 and verse 10, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Did you hear it? He says that God hath not dealt with us after our sins. And He's not rewarded us according to our iniquities. If He hasn't dealt with us, friends, who did He deal with? It was Christ. Christ as our substitute. He has not dealt with us. And then he says in verse 11, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust." My friends, today God has dealt with our sins in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sins were charged to Christ. His righteousness was charged to us. He says that He has put our sins away as far as the east is from the west. Would it mean as much to you today if He'd said He'd put our sins away as far as the north is from the south? If you start traveling north today, at some point in time, you'll be traveling south. If you start traveling south today, at some point in time, you'll be traveling north because of the poles. If you start traveling east today, you can go on and on and on, and I promise you, you'll never be traveling west. If you start traveling west today, you can go on to eternity, and you'll never be traveling east. He said He's put our transgressions away as far as the east is from the west. My friends, He has not dealt with us. He dealt with His Son. I read one man recently and he says, "Well, may the accuser roar of the sins I have done. I know them all and thousands more. But Jehovah knoweth none." Think about your sins. Because of Christ, there are none. Because of His love, He meets us in our need. What a blessing today to feel your need of God. Where's God today in your life? Heard about these young boys that were giving their parents a hard time, and this mother was talking to a friend of hers about it, and she said, "My sons are just not doing what they ought to do. And I don't know what to do." And so her friend said, why don't you take them to see the pastor?" Said, "That's what I did with my son." And he went to counseling, and it was successful. So she took her two boys to the pastor. And one of them was sitting out in the narthex, and the other one was called on into the pastor's office. And the young man sat there in the pastor's office, and all those books were around, and he was looking around. And a few minutes, the pastor came in and sat down and just stared at him. And he said to the young man, he said, where's God? And the little boy just kept looking around, didn't say a thing. And he said to him the second time, he says, where's God? The little boy just kept looking, didn't say anything. The pastor said it one more time, said, where's God? At about that time, the young man jumped up. He ran out of the pastor's office. He grabbed his brother by the hand. He says, come on, let's get out of here. They've lost God, and they're trying to blame it on us. Well, what the pastor was trying to get at is, where's God in your life? Do you feel your need of God? We live in a world that's broken. Today I look out, and many of you I know, but I don't know you real well. I've been pastor Mount Gilead Church for 25 years, and I know our congregation. And I look out at them like I'm looking out at you, and all of you, for the most part, you're smiling. You look nice, and everything, as from my vantage point looking at you, I think there are no problems here today. Everybody's got money in the bank. Everybody's got good blood pressure. There are no conflict between husbands and wives. All the children are behaving well. Everybody's doing what they ought to do. You have perfect church attendance. You love your pastor. You pray for your pastor. This is just a perfect place. But my friends, I've pastored long enough, and I know human nature enough. I know that's not the case. There's not a person here today that's got it all together. Every one of us. The pastor, the deacons. I certainly can say in my life, it's not all together, friends. There are problems. We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world with other broken people. And what we need so desperately is God every step of the journey. And I want to tell you, He meets us in our every need. Today, we live by faith and not by fear. And see, life is a life of faith. We trust in Him to provide our every need. You know, what He does so many, many times, He brings us to a place of weakness to show us our need. See, He has to bring us to our place of realizing that we are a sinner before we recognize our need of a Savior. And sometimes in His providence, He brings us even through the trials and the conflicts and the difficulties of life, because by nature, it's so easy for us to think, I can do it. I've got this under control. I know how to fix it. But my friend, sometimes God brings us to the point we don't know what to do. And what do we lean upon? We lean upon God, and we cry out to Him that He will provide our every need. Notice with me in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had this thorn caught in the flesh. And Paul had prayed that this thorn would be removed. And certainly, this morning, prayer is a great, great, great blessing. But you know, God is sovereign over prayer. Amen? I'm going to come back to this thought in just a minute. But let me, just like in the book of Acts, when the church got into trouble, you know what they did? They didn't start a riot. They didn't march up and down the street. See, in James chapter 12, in Acts chapter 12, James was put to death by Herod. He was the first apostle that was martyred. You read that in the first part of Acts chapter 12. Now, when the disciples saw what was done to James, you know what they did? They met for a prayer meeting. They were in trouble at the church. And they met for a prayer meeting. James was in prison. I mean, Peter was now in prison. James had already been put to death, and Peter was now in prison. He was the next one, probably, that was going to be put to death. The church was in trouble. So they met in Mary's home. The disciples met, and they began to pray that God would intervene and that God would deliver Peter. While they were praying, God sent his angel, and he delivered Peter out of the prison house. He removed the stocks from around his feet and his hands. Peter comes out. Now, just picture this. Just imagine, Peter comes out, he's been delivered from prison, and he hears about this prayer meeting, so he goes to the house of Mary, and he knocks on the door. And there's a young lady there by the name of Rhoda. Let's just call her Rose. So Rose hears that, and Rose goes to the door, and she hears the voice of Peter. She turns around, and she goes over here, and she says, "Peter's at the door." They said, "It can't be. Peter's in prison." You ever prayed like that? Nod your head. Yeah. Sure you have. The very thing that they had been praying for, God had delivered. He had delivered Peter. Peter was at the door, and they didn't believe. They thought, "Oh, it's his ghost. It's not really Peter." There's been a time in your life when you prayed like that. You prayed, and you really didn't expect God to do anything. My friends, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. God is able. Listen to this verse. He says, God is able to do. That's wonderful, isn't it? But it's better than that. God is able to do exceeding. That sounds good, but it gets better than that. God is able to do exceeding abundantly. That's great, but it gets better than that. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. It gets better than that. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Peter comes out. Don't you know it was a day of rejoicing? Oh, they marveled in God's power that God is able to do, and Peter is now delivered. They rejoiced in the truth of God's sovereignty. But let me ask you a question. Was God any less sovereign over James being martyred? I think there were those that prayed for him who say, "I don't understand things like that." We have to leave it to God. We bow before Him. We say, "Lord, Thy will be done." The 17th century Thomas Lye sought to encourage his congregation by reminding them of this. Listen carefully. God often brings His people into such a condition that they don't know what to do. He does this that they might know what He can do. God is with His people at all times, but He is most sweetly with them in the worst of times. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. Paul prayed that it might be removed. There are people today that believe that God wants everybody healthy, everybody happy, everybody wealthy. Who wouldn't join that? I'd love to join that group, wouldn't you? I'd love to be healthy, wealthy, and happy all the time. That's not Bible. It's not. I was looking after a lady in our church several years ago, and the doctors had done all that they could do. Her health had deteriorated very rapidly. And the doctor, who I have a lot of confidence in, told me, said, "Kenneth," said, "it's just a matter of time." I was there in the hospital with her, and there came this lady by one afternoon, and she didn't know about her condition. And she said, "Oh, I just can't believe that. I just don't believe God wants this." And she said, "Is it okay if we have prayer?" She had a little group with her. Can we have prayer? I said, "Sure. I mean, we love prayer." And, of course, came in and prayed. And the next morning, this lady died, and I had her funeral on Monday. And later on that same week, I was in town, and I saw this lady that had the prayer for. And she said to me, she called her name, she said, "How is she doing?" I said, "Well, she's doing just fine." I said, "But she died." And she like, "Oh, really?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "She died. I mean, you know, I don't think that, you know, just because she is not, God did not answer your prayer the way that you prayed it, that God's not in control." I said, "We have to bow to His sovereign will." Here, Paul had prayed that this thorn might be removed. We don't know exactly what the thorn was, but according to the language, it was something that was very painful. And whether it was, I think it was physical pain. I think also it can be emotional pain. But it was something in Paul's life that brought him a lot of grief. He prayed that it might be removed. We are given the reason why he was given the thorn. He says in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, that I should be exalted above measure." He prayed. It was not removed. He says in verse 10, listen very carefully. He says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." Listen carefully. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." God meets us in our need. Job went through a lot of trials, a lot of troubles. He said, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye hath seen thee." My friends, where today has God been most real to you? Has it not been in some of the deepest and lowest moments of your life? When you came to the end of self, you didn't know what to do, how you were going to make it. Your strength was gone. You felt like, "I'm down for the count." My friends, in those times, God brings us to the point of our deep need for Him, and He shows us our sufficiency in Christ. We've been in a building program at Mount Gilead for over 4 years. We're coming close to the end of our construction. We've been in construction for over a year. We've built a new sanctuary, and God has just blessed us abundantly. It's just been a wonderful, wonderful time. But there have been times I was very stressed about it. You know, we all have stress, don't we? Well, I had stress during that building project. Or I still do about some things. But I remember sometimes I could give you account after account how God has just opened up ways. We had to have a tremendous amount of dirt brought in before we could begin construction. And it was just going to add to the bottom line figure of the cost tremendously. And so we were thinking about that and praying about that. And the man that we had talked to about doing our backfill and all of that type work, one day he called one of our deacons. And he said, "You won't believe this." He said, "I've got a friend of mine. And he said he's been after me to come. He wants me to clean out around his pond. He's got a big pond, and he wants us to clean all of that out." And he said, "I went last Saturday and looked at where he wants me to do his work." And he said, "When I was looking at the place where he wanted me to do the work for him, he said, I can see your church." He said, "This man's got dirt. You need dirt." My friends, that's not just happenstance. God provides. I mean, I can, even in all of this project, I can show you time and time again where God, when we thought, what are we going to do? God opened up and He blessed and He delivered. My friend, sometimes that's the way it is in life. Sometimes we go through seasons, and maybe I'm speaking to someone today. Maybe you've been so down and discouraged, and maybe you've gone through a season of depression. Did you know Paul went through some times? My friend, Paul was in some times when he felt like it was all over. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he said he was pressed down above measure in so much that he despaired of life. You ever been there before? Sure you have. But then he remembered. He remembered the resurrection of Christ. The power of the resurrection. He says, God hath delivered. He looks at the past. Look at the past today. How you've been brought to this point in your life. God's brought you to this point. And Paul says, He hath delivered. He doth deliver right now. He's delivered me right now. And then he says, not only do I see God in the past and in the present, he took care of the future. He says, He hath, He doth, and He will yet deliver. My friends, God will deliver you in time. And when that time comes for you to leave this world in death, when the doctors and nurses and family, they've done all they can do for you, there is one with you that delivers you into heaven's pure world. And my friends, we'll see Jesus Christ as He is face to face. He hath, He doth, and He will yet deliver us. He meets us in our every need. Every place. God knows your condition. He knows where you are. Lean upon Him for His grace. Yes, Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. And God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. Jesus Christ meets your every need.